First reading is from Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come by your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to his servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he'd had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Word of God, word of life. And the second reading is from Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed under every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of his glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Word of God, word of life.
Please stand. The Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay, I want you to think for a second about this short little story we heard about Jesus visiting his friends Mary and Martha. In this story, I want to see a show of hands. Who here relates more to Mary? Ooh, and who here relates more to Martha? Interesting. Okay. So now those couple, I saw timid little hands for Mary. I'll tell you right now, I'm a Mary, so don't be scared. It's okay. If you were someone who related more to Mary, tell me with a show of hands, do you feel like you like this story? It's a good story? Hands for that. Yeah? And not so much, not one of your favorites. Hands for that. Okay, now Martha, if you relate more to Martha, do you feel like this is a story you like, that's a good story? Show hands. Yeah, maybe, okay, a few. And how much? Not so much, not my favorite story. Okay, stronger, that's what I would have guessed. So like I just told you, I have always related more to Mary in this story. Growing up, I was always a bookworm. I loved learning. That's what I wanted to be doing. And I felt this was very affirming for me, that Jesus approved of the sister who I more identified with, and that he affirmed a woman taking on the position of a disciple, sitting at his feet and learning at a time when women's roles were so limited. And I'm not going to lie, I also kind of liked the fact that he chastised the woman who was trying to coerce her sister into the kitchen, because I got into a lot of trouble over the years because the women were always, and the girls were always called into the kitchen at Christmas and Easter to do the dishes, and I raised a bit of a ruckus over that. So I liked the fact that Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Yeah, well, Kelsey's all over this. She does not like to be in the kitchen. But later in life, I met a lot of people, and especially women, who felt shamed by this story. And I noticed how it could be read in a way that reinforces our culture's tendency to undervalue or demean work that's traditionally done by women. It also can be really hard for those who are, responsibility is one of your top strengths, right? And you're taking care of things and doing what needs to be done. So there's a lot of different ways that this story can be heard. In one women's Bible study that I taught many years ago, there was a lot of discussion around that and about how they viewed Martha as the responsible one. She was the one taking care of what needed to be done, getting that behind-the-scenes grunt work done of getting the food ready and making sure everyone was taken care of. And so for them to have Jesus turn around and chastise her felt unjust. Well, to further complicate this story, I learned from feminist scholar Elizabeth Schussler-Fiorenza that in Luke's telling of this story, he was actually chiming in on a debate that was raging at the end of the first century CE, a debate over the role of women in the early church. As house churches were growing and leadership roles were beginning to emerge, many of those house churches founded by women, the debate started about should women hold those leadership positions. And Schussler-Fiorenza points out that the words Luke chooses here, the Greek word for serve that he uses to talk about what Martha was doing, was the word used by early Christians to refer to serving communion, to preaching, proclamation, and worship leadership. And so she argues that Luke is using the story of Martha and Mary to represent the active worship leadership, Martha, and the more passive listening learner role, the congregational role, Mary, as a way to actually discourage women from leadership. Seriously, Dr. Schuster Fiorenza, one of my favorite stories, forever altered. But here's the gift of the way Lutherans read Scripture. We understand Scripture to be a living word, something that the Holy Spirit is constantly filling and inspiring. And so learning all of this doesn't actually take away from what I gained from this story. It does not take away the comfort and the feelings of affirmation that I heard growing up. Because Scripture is a living word, not stagnant, the Holy Spirit continues to teach and inspire us through the words of Scripture in new and surprising ways every day. Despite Luke's desire to criticize or curtail the leadership of women in the early church, the Holy Spirit used his words to inspire and to speak words of hope and encouragement to young women like me who felt called to ministry. And despite the pitfalls of cultural expectations and sexism that are woven into this story, we can still hear the voice of God as we study and as we ask questions of the text. Questions like, what is God doing in this story? What can I learn about God from this text? And as a living word, it can teach us new things every time. As someone who preaches on the same texts over and over again, I can witness to this. I learn something new every single time. This week, as I wrestled with what Dr. Schuster Fiorenza taught me, and as I learned more, what I saw God at work doing in this story is inviting both sisters, inviting Mary and Martha into relationship. Jesus extended an invitation to both sisters to come and be present with him. This story takes place during a time of travel. It's the travel narrative as Jesus is going towards Jerusalem, and there's this urgency because this journey will end, and it will end at the cross. And so this urgency that's present in this, not just this little snippet, but in this part of the gospel, this urgency tips us off to what is happening. This story speaks not only to the importance of being present, but the urgency behind that we don't have all the time in the world. The time is now. It is important to be present with Jesus while he is here. So that for me became key to understanding what this story had to teach me. It speaks not only to the importance in our lives of being present, of not allowing ourselves to be distracted from what's important, from our relationships, not to be distracted even by good and valuable things like work and responsibility. But also, this story speaks to us the good news that God wants, God desires to be present with us. Ridiculously simple, right? God wants to be with us. But think about the implications of that. When someone cares about you, when someone loves you, they want to spend time with you. And so this story speaks to how deeply God desires to spend time with us and to be present with us. So as I learned that from the story this week, I asked myself, how do we do that? How do we spend time with God? How do we spend time in the presence of God even though we don't have Jesus here with us in that same way? We can't just drop everything and hang out with him the way Mary did. How do we make ourselves present? Well, like with any relationship, the first step is taking time. Like this morning here, all of us here together, setting aside an hour to just be here, to just be present. We're not switching the laundry or checking our email or cleaning up or doing paperwork or any of the good and valuable things that take up our time. Right here, right now, we are intentionally being present with God and with one another as we worship. And that experience of worship, of setting aside time to be present with God, we can carry that with us into our days and into our weeks. We can have those moments through intentional times of quietness and listening, by sitting or walking in nature and just listening and feeling and experiencing God's presence, setting aside time to meditate, making time for a quiet cup of tea or coffee to simply sit and be still and be quiet in God's presence. It can happen through making time to communicate with God, finding time for prayer, for talking to God and sharing your joys and your gratitude or your fears and your anger. Whatever you need to talk about, God wants to hear it. It can happen through service. When we take time to reach out and care for others, we can experience the presence of God. These are just a few examples. There are so many more. But please note, this is not just another set of tasks to add to your busyness. This is not just a to-do list. These are opportunities, ways to respond to that invitation that Jesus extends to all of us to come and be present, to experience the life-giving presence of God. So often we are just so busy with lots of wonderful things, just like Martha. And in our busyness, we can get run down and depleted. We can get isolated in our hurry and in our tasks, and we can miss out on opportunities to be truly present with the people we love. In the same way, our busyness can isolate us and keep us from being present with the one who fills us up, with the one who gives us life, the one who loves us more than anything. So this is not a to-do list, but an invitation. I invite you this week to set aside some time. Set aside some time to try a new way of being present with God. Time to be quiet and still, or time to communicate with God through prayer, or time to encounter God in your neighbor through service. However you choose to, make a point to set aside some time to accept that invitation to be present, to spend some time with a God who loves you. Thanks be to God. Amen.